sometimes, Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we need help to get across a difficult time, a difficult journey. Would you provide us not only yourself and the Holy Spirit, but would you provide us friends to be with us, to give us a hand, to help us on our journey towards the cross? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Dinah, you were really, really good for my sermon. Make it thinner next time? Okay, we'll work on that, Keith.
Yep.
Let's look at that passage. Mark chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, 14. It reads in Mark 3:14, and he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he also called, named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the sons of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The Bible gives us their names. These were known men. From some of them, known families. There were relationships here. Jesus is fully God and fully man. We might think that as God, he wouldn't need these guys around him. But as man, might he have needed these guys? Jesus as man, might it be that he needed these guys? They were with him. In Luke 22, starting at verse 14, it talks about Jesus towards the end of his earthly ministry. And it says, and when the hour came, Jesus said to his apostles reclining at the table with him, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I desire to be with you, to eat this Passover meal with you, what we call the beginning of the Lord's Supper. He wanted his disciples with him. Or consider what happened just a few hours after that meal. Jesus took his disciples, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And we see this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And he said to his disciples there in Gethsemane, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here with me. Remain here and watch with me. If you look at the gospel accounts, sometimes you have one set of lenses on and you see God, Jesus Christ as God. You see him in his power. You see him in his authority. You see him proclaiming God's truth. You see him doing the miraculous. You see him giving his life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins. But as you read the Gospels with a different set of lenses, you might see again the reality of Jesus as fully man, who had needs. And one of those needs was for friends. Not just acquaintances. Not just people who liked to listen to him when it was convenient. Not just people who were there when he was the hot new speaker in town. But ones who stuck by him, who were loyal to him, were with him. Jesus needed disciples. To encourage, to be with him in prayer, to do the ministry that was beyond him. He sent them out to preach. They had a role to play in the kingdom. There's one point in time when the crowds, as they heard Jesus teaching more of the deeper realities, the deeper truths, the meat, and about how God the Father was calling him to lay down his life, to be a sacrifice, as that message started coming through, there were disciples that fell away. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And maybe you've seen friends like that in your own life. Friends that were with you for a while. Friends that enjoyed the fun times with you. But when things were hard, when the trials were tough, and when difficulties were arising, they were the ones that were no longer there. I believe that God is calling us to radical discipleship as we journey towards the cross. And some of the paths we have in front of us are a lot harder than this rickety 2x4. Actually, it was not rickety enough. Because in reality, if that was depicting some of the stages we have to go through, it would be thin, it would be wiggly, it would be wobbling back and forth, and it would be much thinner, hard to put a foot on. Sometimes God has tough paths for us to walk. It's been an interesting 8 days or so for our congregation. 8-9 days ago, a spiritual giant breathed his last. And our condolences go out to Grace Mattson and the extended Qualm family on the passing of their dad and grandfather. And then on Friday, we lost Pat Hare, and our condolences go out to the Hare family. People who loved God and left a legacy. And one of the things I've heard from both families is about love and relationships. And I'm wondering, as we journey from this point forward, how God wants us to journey together towards the cross. It is so easy to be isolated. It is so easy to step back. There's so many comments about how we live in this connected time frame in history when you can have instant communication. But the reality is that it seems like people are backing away from real heart-to-heart communication, really being with each other, really knowing each other. I think there's a lot in that word in Mark chapter 3 where it says Jesus called the disciples to be with him. Will you be with one another? Will you truly be with one another as we journey towards the cross? I believe we need those kind of friendships. Let me encourage you as you consider how to be with one another of some things that you might want to consider on how to help you in this journey towards the cross. There was a poet by the name of Mrs. Browning. And the story goes that she was having a conversation with the novelist Charles Kingsley. And as this conversation began, she turns to him and says, "What is the secret of your life? Tell me that I may make mine beautiful too." And he thought, he contemplated for a while, and with a slow final response, he said, "I had a friend." And he just left it there. When asked, "What's the secret of your life? That your life was so beautiful, a life that I want to emulate. What was the secret of your life?" He said, "I had a friend." And when you hear a statement like that, does it cause you to go, "Oh, I wish that were true of me"? Or maybe there was someone's face that popped into your mind right away. Or maybe for some of you, there was someone's hand that was right next to your leg and you reached out and grabbed it. That's the reality we want to have for each and every one of us, that when someone asks, what's the secret of your life? You can say, I have a friend. I have a friend. We ask that you would give us those people, that you would give us the people that you want us to have around us, to be those friends that transform our lives. Amen. You see, a person's destiny is determined often by those closest to them. You might even say that you are whom you hang with. Let's strive to be those people for one another. So what will you do as a friend? What kind of friend are we talking about? First, we're talking about a friend helps you pray. A real friend like this, this type of person in your life, helps you pray. Now, of course, the first prayer that anyone should be praying is a prayer of calling out to God and saying, God, help me. God, save me. So a real friend is a person who helps you pray a prayer of salvation, helps you enter into a relationship with your Almighty God, the one who alone can redeem you, the one alone who can rescue you from your sin, the one alone who can bring you into eternity, and not just get you across a rickety 2x4, but all the way to the cross, all the way to heaven. So you want to be that type of person, a friend who helps someone pray to receive Christ as Savior. Receive Christ as Lord. In the afternoon yesterday, we were at a birthday party. A guy turned 50, and we were talking with his wife about churches. They're new to the area, and the conversation went about how, as they visited churches, they ran into some that just talked about how, you know, once you've gone through a ritual, you're good to go. And we went on and talked about how that's not enough. A ritual doesn't get you into heaven, but a relationship with God does. When there's a turning to God in faith, when there's a repenting of sin, when there's a placing of one's life into the hands of God, and we need a friend who will communicate that message, a message that will draw them into a true encounter with Christ. Will you be the type of friend that prays with your friend and particularly helps them enter into salvation? One of our goals is that this next 12 months, many of us who call Resurrection our church, many of the family of God would experience the thrill of helping another person receive Christ as Lord. I encourage you to make that a prayer, starting today, moving forward, that God might use you to help someone around you pray to receive Christ as Lord. What would happen is if every morning you woke up and said, God, today might you use me? Today open my eyes to see what's going on in the hearts of people around me? Today lead me to someone who's needing to respond to you? And then you walk through that day with your eyes alert, looking around, and you try to discern the hearts of the people around you. What if you prayed that every day? Lord, use me to help a friend pray to receive you as Savior. I think we'd see it happen a lot more often than we have the past 12 months. Let's encourage each other to make that a daily prayer. Lord, use me today to help someone pray to receive you as Lord and Savior. But it goes beyond that type of prayer. Once a person prays to receive Christ, they want to grow in Christ. And so we want to be people who continue to help our friends pray. Real friends help their friends pray in an ongoing way. The disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why do you teach in parables? In Matthew 13, verse 10 and 11. He replied to them, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In other words, there are groups of people. Some, the Spirit of God enables their brains, their hearts, their souls to receive and then respond to the truth of God's Word. And some, it seems like it just, their minds are behind locked doors. They're not able to comprehend, understand God's Word. What's the difference? I think part of the difference comes from someone praying with a friend. That their eyes would be open, their hearts open, their ability to respond open. And so I think a friend not only prays to help someone respond in faith the first time to Christ, but I think a friend prays for their friend to continue to hear the Word of God, respond to the Word of God, be open to the Word of God. Will you be that kind of friend? But secondly, a friend not only helps their friend pray, but I believe a real friend helps their friend obey. Obey. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 read, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." A real friend is willing to bring the harsh and hard message. A real friend sees someone disobeying or just coasting or just loafing and is willing to speak up. Is willing to confront, is willing to tell truth, is willing to say, hey, let's go a better way. Let's respond a better way. Let's understand what God says, and let's take it the next step, and let's do what God says. A friend helps a friend obey. I read an article a couple weeks ago, and I've brought it up in a few different settings now, but the title of this article was, "Small Groups Harm." Small groups hurt each other, is what it was saying. Small groups, Christians getting together, talking together, studying God's Word together, praying together, sometimes do damage. Obviously, a title like that and a thesis statement like that could grab your attention, because for most of my life, I've been encouraging people to get together with one another, encouraging small groups, encouraging particularly guys to get together and challenge each other and hold each other accountable. But this article is saying that sometimes these groups do more damage than good. How might that be? It might be if the group doesn't actually result in people being better at obeying than before they got there. And here's what happens sometimes. The author went on to describe it, and I've seen this. Guys get together and try to hold each other accountable, encourage one another, and one guy says, you know what, I've had a horrible week. I've been disobedient in this area, or I've fallen into this type of sin that has been a pattern in my life, and it's plaguing me. And what do the guys do? Most of the time, the guys say, oh, I understand, that's okay. And they try to prop up the guy, pat the guy on the back, lift him up again. But if they're not careful in how they do that, this is what might happen. The guy says, oh, they still love me. They say, oh, it's okay. They say, oh, don't worry about it. So maybe I won't worry about it. Maybe it is okay. Maybe I shouldn't get so upset about this constant struggle with sin. Maybe I should stop trying to eradicate this attack of the enemy from my life. Maybe I'll just keep giving into it. And the thing that happens is the guy gets stuck further into sin. He's less inclined to obey. Let me encourage you to not be that kind of friend who just soothes over something that God's trying to do in a guy's life, but rather comes alongside with spiritual insight and says, yes, God is at work in you, and yes, Satan is fighting against you. Let's fight this fight of faith. Let's help friends obey, not just say it's okay. Real friends help their friends obey. I think part of that, we need to be honest about, is that we are in the midst of a battle. And as we fight against the enemy, we need real friends beside us. Proverbs 18:24 reads, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We don't need unreliable friends who abandon us in the heat of battle. We need ones who will stick close, who will fight with us. Some of the imagery used in the scriptures is of ancient methods of warfare, where with swords and shields, soldiers would sometimes, when the fight was coming down to the final stages and their numbers were dwindling, they would actually get back to back. Two soldiers wielding swords, standing back to back, so that each side had a sword defending them as a pair. And the enemy is trying to find the weaknesses and the defenseless parts of each of our lives, but a real friend backs up to a friend and wields the sword with him in this battle against the enemy and against the lies of Satan. A real friend helps them obey in the fight. A real friend helps them obey in the fight against the enemy. Will you be that kind of friend? In Colossians chapter 3, there's a section there that we looked at last week about things to put off. The sin that we must say is repulsive to God, and we will be at constant battle against it. We will be dying to sin regularly, consistently. We won't be coddling it. We'll be putting it off. But then the next section of Scripture goes on to talk about what to put on. In Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, it says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, who are holy and beloved." Put on these things. What are they? Compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Put on the bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, put on forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things that we've mentioned in this first sentence in two, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In other words, we're to clothe ourselves with these attributes of Christ. I'm so glad to hear that the youth group studied the characteristics of a follower of Christ. Here are some of them listed right here, and it paints it as the imagery of clothing to put on. Attributes of Christ to make real in our lives. Friends help each other do these things by being these types of things with one another. And it says, as that paragraph goes on, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body." A group of people together forming one body. "And be thankful." And then it gets even more specific on how to do this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." As a real friend not only prays for their friend, but also helps their friend obey, one of the key ways a real friend does this is by helping them have the word of Christ dwell in them richly. It starts with us doing it ourselves, and then we're encouraging those around us to let it happen in their lives. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means not just a little bit of it. That means a lot of it and a consistent dosage of it. Many of you ate yesterday. I overate yesterday. I was miserable for a while in the afternoon after going to a funeral dinner and then a birthday dinner. And then coming home and Lisa having coffee and stuff. So it's like way too much physical food. What would it be like if we were people who regularly let the word of God dwell in us richly, as we feasted on it, as we consumed it, as we celebrated it and took it into us on a regular basis? Real friends let the word of God dwell in them richly, and then encourage their friends to let the word of God dwell in them richly. And when that happens, then these types of interactions can go on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Who is the friend that came to your mind? Are you actively letting the Word of God flow through you to that friend so that you're teaching and admonishing in all wisdom? Encouraging, exhorting, reminding, causing a re-examination of truth to occur. I need lots of reminders. I need guys telling me what I already know. I need people saying, remember what God said and how we should live. I want that in my life. And I want that for each and every one of us. See, sometimes as we journey towards the cross, our paths get difficult. And in order to successfully and fruitfully arrive and pass through and accomplish, we, like Jesus, need friends being with us. Friends who will pray for us. With us. Friends who will help us obey. And yes, I think if we're searching for rhyming words, we could say sometimes those friends need to help us play. So we pray, we obey, we play. We have fun. We go fishing. We go to sporting events. We get together and play cards. Yes, we can have fun. But let's not emphasize the playing together to the exclusion of the praying and obeying. Jesus called 12 to be with him. The three were really his closest friends. I believe God wants you to be those kind of friends to one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to earth and took on flesh and were fully man. And we thank you that as fully man, at the same time you were fully God, you modeled for us how we should live. Would you help us to have friends like you had friends? Would you help us to really be with one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another? Would you let your words dwell in us richly so that they bubble out of us to one another? Help us be and find friends that help each other pray and obey and even play. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.